Well, all right. Glad you're here today. Maybe a few more people than I was expecting today. That's good to see you all. God bless you. I want to play a game with you this morning, if you will, with me. The game is simply this. If I want you to raise your hand if what I ask or say is relative to you, okay? Relevant, maybe is a better word. So if you hate games where you have to participate, raise your hand. That's most of you, okay? Here's what I really want to talk about. Here, I want to ask you some things. And for example, if you are totally not totally satisfied with your cell phone coverage, raise your hand. Okay, that's good. If John was here, I'd tell you to go see him. How about this one? You're not totally satisfied with your current financial situation. You wish you had a little more. Yeah, they already got hands. Good. All right, that's cool. How about this one? Get a little more serious. You're not totally satisfied as to how your body looks. Well, let me finish the... You would like to lose a few pounds here or gain a few pounds there, or maybe even have one of those procedures. You know, maybe. Okay, that's good. All right, a little more serious. How about this one? You're not totally satisfied about the parenting that you've done, or maybe the parent that you were, and you feel like there's a little better job you could be at being a better parent. That's okay. Good. You're being very honest. That's cool. Here's the last one on this session of the game that we're going to play. How about this one? You're not totally satisfied with your life. You wish to goodness that it was a little more peaceful, had a little more joy, had a little more success, maybe had a different job. That's maybe good. You're very honest. Thank you. Thank you for playing that with me. Because most of you just can't get no satisfaction, right? Is that kind of what I'm seeing? Just about everybody went up every time. In the 1965, there was a guy who sang a song. He was a part of a rock band. The rock band was called the Rolling Stones. And this guy sang a song, and the title of that song was, I Can't Get No Satisfaction. Who remembers who that guy was? Remember?
Mick Jagger.
You weren't even born then. What are you talking about? Mick Jagger. That was 65. That's over 40 years ago. And you know what? Mick Jagger still can't get no satisfaction. I saw him on a talk show a couple of weeks ago, and he has had a couple of those procedures. He still dresses with his shirt wide open. Now, skinny Mick Jagger, you know, he's looking cool here with his shirt open. He's wearing these skin-tight jeans, and he still tries to hop around on a rock platform stage trying to do what he did 40 years ago, and he's still looking for satisfaction. You'd think that, wouldn't you, after 40 years you'd get some satisfaction, but Mick's still looking for it. I want you to finish playing that game with me, if you will. In this part of the game, what we're going to do is we're going to sing a part of I Can't Get No Satisfaction, okay? Just the I Can't Get No Satisfaction part, okay? I don't know the whole song, but I know that part of it pretty good. And so I want you to sing with me. Now, you know, you really got to participate here because I don't sing well. And if you don't help me, this could be bad. So on three, everybody sing out as loud as you will. I can't get no satisfaction. Are you ready? One, two, three. I can't get no satisfaction. Oh, you're good. Yeah. I can't get no satisfaction. And I've tried. And I've tried, and I've tried, and I've tried. I can't get no. Come on. I can't get no. All right. Yeah, that's good. You guys getting into it. That's cool. Well, what we just did, the reason I had you do that is we just didn't sing a 60s rock song. We sang the theme song to the lives of a lot of people, some of your lives. You can't get no satisfaction. What we also sang was maybe the soundtrack to a book in the Bible, the book of Ecclesiastes. The book of Ecclesiastes is actually a journal. If you got your Bibles, turn there. The book of Ecclesiastes is actually a journal of a man who couldn't get no satisfaction, King Solomon. And what he did is he went on this 40-year journey, just like Mitt. And he was searching for satisfaction. And he journaled it for us. Now, let me tell you a little bit about King Solomon. King Solomon was the son of David, the king. He was the successor of David. And God came to David, God came to Solomon, and he says, "Man, just tell me what you want, and I'll provide it for you." And you remember the story. And God blessed this guy with wisdom. He blessed him with administrative and leadership gifts. He just blessed this guy to no end. But yet, King Solomon still went on this hunt for satisfaction. I want to read you. You remember the story. You remember the story about Solomon, I believe. So, but I want to read to you that part of his life where God came to him and blessed his life. In 1 Kings chapter 3, John is back there. Hey, John. That cell phone guy right back there. First Kings chapter 3, verse 5 says, "At Gibeon..." Now, Gibeon's important to understand the deal here. Gibeon is where the tabernacle of Moses was kept. The Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of the whole earth was kept in Jerusalem. That was the tabernacle of David. But at Gibeon is where people would go and offer these sacrifices and these things to God. And so what Solomon had done is gone and made this huge, huge sacrifice to God. So at Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream. And God said, "Ask for whatever you want." Wow. How many like that offer from God, wouldn't you? "Ask for whatever you want. Want me to give you." And then here's Solomon's reply. He says, "Give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?" Here's God's reply to him. So God said to him, "Since you have asked for this and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you have asked. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both riches and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings." And it was amazing what God did for this guy. No one in the whole Bible had what Solomon had or acquired what he had or had from God what God did. Nobody in the Bible. And he started off very, very close to the Lord. Solomon began very, very strong. He was excited about his calling. But something happened and there was an erosion inside of Solomon. Solomon acquired greatness truly quickly. But then something happened and there was an erosion in him that sort of pushed him away from God. And what it was sort of is like Solomon went on this smorgasbord hunt. He went to the buffets of life. And he would go to this smorgasbord and this buffet. And he would eat of it. And then he would go to another one and another one. So it was kind of like he spiritually jumped into his chariot, his sports car. He had a lot of money. And so it's like what they do today with sports cars. You know, people with a lot of money, they collect all these cars. Solomon collected chariots. And so he jumped in his chariot, as it were, and he just drove off on a 40-year trip searching for satisfaction. And so he's given this, he ledgers this for us on his journey in the book of Ecclesiastes. And so what I want to try to do today is open this up to you. And I'm considering doing an entire series on the book of Ecclesiastes, just kind of praying about it. But anyway, I just want to open it up to you today. So here's where Solomon begins his journey. It's in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Here's what it says: "The words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem, meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless." What did Solomon think about life? Kind of meaningless, right? This guy thought life was meaningless. We have a person here who is full of excitement. He began very well, very close to God. He was full of excitement, full of purpose. He really wanted to get out there and enjoy his life. "God, just tell me something to do and I'll do it." But something happened. And he began a quest, a smorgasbord quest, trying to find satisfaction. Now, before you get too down on Solomon, how many of you remember how it was when you first came to the Lord? You were full of excitement. You couldn't wait to get to church. You would go through the stations, finding a preacher. You stuck those praise tapes in your car. We didn't have CDs then. You stuck those praise tapes in your car. Now it's CDs, and you're listening to praise and worship, and you're enjoying, you're excited about God. A lot of the missionaries, most missionaries that are on the mission fields out there, they fulfill that calling within the first year of their lives, of their salvation. And it's simply because they're still excited about God. And you remember how it was. You wanted to pray. You wanted to find God. You wanted to read your Bible. You wanted to minister. Just give me something to do, God, and I'll do it. But it's not that way now. You hardly read your Bible anymore. Hardly pray. Don't know for sure if you even want to come to church. What happened? An erosion took place in your heart, exactly like what happened to Solomon. An erosion took place. And what you spiritually did is you jumped into your chariot and you went on a ride. And you're looking for satisfaction, just exactly as Solomon did. Maybe with you, you've been to several different churches looking for satisfaction, looking for a good word. Well, you found it. You found that. Maybe, though, with you, it was education. And you just wanted to go to school. You wanted to learn. You wanted to learn a lot of things and be smart and intelligent because you felt like that your life depended upon your education. Or maybe with you, is you got to a place in your life where you expanded your freedom and your liberty wings, and now you're now doing some things because you have freedom and liberty that you didn't do when you first came to the Lord. You're expanding and you're experiencing the pleasures of that liberty. Or maybe with you, you forgot about God and the excitement of God and seeking after God. Now you're seeking after money and you're seeking after possessions and you're seeking after those kinds of things. Whatever that it is, you've gone on a trip. And those are exactly the roads and the trips that Solomon went on. And what's so cool is he journaled it for us and he wrote it down for us. And he told us what he experienced and how he experienced and what it was all about. And so every time he would take a journey and every time he would stop at a smorgasbord or a buffet, he would record the effects that had upon him. So let me read you one. His first stop was education. He wanted to be educated. So, and that's kind of how it is with most of us, right? We start with school. We go to school. We go to middle school. We go to high school. We go to college. And we want education. We feel like that determines our satisfaction in life. So here we go with Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 13. It says this: I devoted myself to search for understanding or for education and to explore by wisdom everything. Now watch this. Everything being done in the world. Now that's a big order. Solomon wanted to know everything that was being done in the world. I soon discovered that God has dealt a tragic existence to the human race. Everything under the sun is meaningless, like chasing the wind. On the back of your gateways, I have your talk notes, and that's your first fill-in. Everything under the sun is meaningless, like chasing the wind. What Solomon does is throughout the book of Ecclesiastes is he writes about that. He talks about everything under the sun and he talks about chasing the wind. And I'm going to talk about that just a little bit more in a little while because it's extremely important when you're understanding life, what life is really about. But Solomon went to all these places all over the world learning all of this stuff. And he would meet these people and they were pursuing things and they were chasing after things with their wisdom and with their understanding that were just meaningless. It was like trying to grab the wind. It meant nothing in the overall scheme of things. That's what he discovered. He had everything. Solomon was so full of wisdom and understanding from God. God gave him so much. But yet he still felt like he had a tragic existence. What about you? What about you? What's God done for you? Has he given you a good life? Good family? Good spouse? Good children? But yet you still can't get no satisfaction. And you're still going to the buffets of life. This is the thing that Solomon was experiencing. And so he began to learn about everything under the sun. And as you read about Solomon's life, you read about the things that he studied. He studied about art. He studied about architecture. He built these massive structures. He studied about buildings. He studied about music. He wrote 1,005 songs. He studied biology. He studied astronomy. He studied everything that there was to study, and he learned what there was to learn. He learned so much that people came from all over the world just to listen to the guy talk. He knew so much, and it talks about the wisdom or the education or the knowledge of Solomon. So let me read you this. It's in 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 30 through 40, 34. It says this: Solomon's wisdom was greater than the wisdom of all the men of the East, and greater than all the wisdom of Egypt. He was wiser than any other man. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs numbered 1,005. He described plant life. He also taught about animals and birds and reptiles and fish. Men of all nations came to listen to Solomon's wisdom. Solomon knew all there was to know about everything. Solomon still said, though, with all of this understanding, with all this knowledge, I can't get no satisfaction. So what he did, what we all do, when we look in for satisfaction, and this buffet maybe fills us for a period of time, but we always want to eat something else. And so we go to another buffet. So he decided to go to another buffet, and this buffet was called pleasure. Let me read it to you. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 1. I said to myself, come now, let's give pleasure a try. Let's look for the good things in life. But I found that this too was meaningless. It is silly to be laughing all the time. What he's saying here is that it's silly to just be trying to be happy all the time. It's silly to just do nothing but try to find pleasure all the time. That's the context. I said, what good does it do to seek only pleasure? After much thought, I decided to cheer myself with wine. So now it's all about the wine and the women. It's the Hugh Hefner lifestyle. It's the rock lifestyle. It's the Rolling Stones lifestyle. You know, it's that lifestyle where a different woman every night, experiencing all there is to experience out there, drinking the best of wine, doing all the good things like that. And Solomon had a different woman every night. In fact, he was with so many women that he couldn't even count them. 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 3 says, he had 700 wives of royal birth and 300... I cannot imagine. One is more... He had... One is plenty. One fills me up. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines, and his wives led him astray. I'm going to talk about that being led astray by your wife in just a minute. But what was going on here is Solomon slept. What that verse is really talking about, he slept with more women than he could count. It wasn't literal 700 or 300. It was just more than he could count. More than he needed. And he did this over and over and over again. But he come to the conclusion of the thing and he says, I can't get no satisfaction. That doesn't satisfy me either. And so he got back in his chariot again and he took off to another smorgasbord. And this time he stops at another place. And this one's called power and possession and wealth. I just want to read this passage to you. Get it? It describes it far better than I can. And just read it to you. It's in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, begins at verse 4, and it says this: I also tried to find meaning by building huge homes for myself and by planting beautiful vineyards. I made gardens and parks, filling them with all kinds of fruit trees. I built reservoirs to collect the water to irrigate my many flourishing groves. I bought slaves, both men and women, and others were born into my household. I also owned great herds of flocks, and more than any of the kings who lived in Jerusalem before me, I collected great sums of silver and gold, the treasure of many kings and provinces. I hired wonderful singers, both men and women, and had many beautiful concubines. I had everything a man could desire. So I became greater than any of the kings who ruled in Jerusalem before me. And with it all, I remained clear-eyed so that I could evaluate all these things. Anything I wanted, I took. Powerful man. Wealthy man. I did not restrain myself from any joy. I even found great pleasure. Now notice that. I found great pleasure in hard work. an additional reward for all my labors. You go visit something and eat of a smorgasbord of life, and it'll give you great pleasure, but not satisfaction. Big difference. Big difference. Paul even said sin's fun for a season, but it doesn't satisfy you. Solomon built him a huge life. He built for himself this huge life. Any possession that he wanted, snap his fingers, people would come running and get him anything he desired. Bought anything he wanted, had anything he wanted. More money than Bill Gates and Donald Trump put together. Richest man who ever lived. Most powerful man that ever lived. And yet he came to the conclusion and he says, I can't get no satisfaction. Solomon did everything. Everything. He even pursued religion. I mentioned earlier about all of these wives that he had and how they led him astray. What he would do is he would marry women from other kingdoms and they would worship other gods. And so what he did is he would pursue that religion to see if there was truth in that religion. And all he found that it just took him further away from satisfaction. The further away you get from the God, the less satisfied you become. And he followed after that. He pursued that. Solomon pursued everything. He pursued education and knowledge and just visiting the world and learning all that he could about the world. He pursued that and he said, I can't get no satisfaction. And then he went from there to pleasure. He tried all the women and all the wine and all the pleasures of the world. And he says, you know what? I can't get no satisfaction. And then he said, I'm going to get power. I'm going to get wealth. I'm going to be rich. I'm going to be famous. I'm going to do that. And he says, I can't get no satisfaction. I'm going to try religion. Maybe I can find satisfaction in religion. And so he visits all these places and goes to all these different places and tries to find God in these places to get satisfaction. He says, I can't get no satisfaction. And he comes to a place in his life and he's riding in his chariot 40 years later. And he kind of pulls over to the side of the road and picks up his journal and he writes the last chapter. He comes to the conclusion. Before I read it to you, let me balance it. How many of you believe that God wants you to have a good life? He wants you to have nice things, do you? He wants you to enjoy those things. He said Jesus came to give you life and that more abundantly. But here on your talk notes, fill this in. Does God want you to be successful and enjoy life? Of course He does. But if that is where and how you determine your satisfaction in life, your life will be meaningless. If you think it's determined by the amount of education that you have, or the amount of pleasure you have, or if you think it's determined by the money you have and the power you have, you're going to die a very meaningless person. Solomon had wealth enough, time enough, youth enough, energy enough to search this out to the furthest extent, to the highest, to the deepest extent than anyone ever has. And he comes to his conclusion and he says, you know what? It's meaningless. And I can't get no satisfaction. What did he decide? He pulls over on the side of the road in his chariot and he's journaling. What does he say? Let me read it to you. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 6. Yes, remember your Creator now while you are young. Before the silver cord of life snaps and the golden bowl is broken. I like that. He says life is like a silver cord. It's like a golden bowl. It connects you with the Creator. It's like a golden bowl that you live in this golden realm when you're seeking the Creator. Don't wait until the water jar is smashed at the spring and the pulley is broken at the well. When I was a boy, we had a well. We didn't have the pump, especially when I was really young. And we had to go out to the well, and we'd drop a bucket in the water, and we'd pull it up, and it was a pulley. And I've got a vivid imagination of how that works. When that pulley snaps and that rope breaks, it just push, plummets to the bottom of the pit, to the bottom of the well. And what he's saying is, don't wait until then to find God. Don't go down like that. Don't let it snap on you. Don't let life crash around you. He says, for them the dust will return to the earth, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. And then in verse 13, here is my final conclusion. When you talk notes, fear God and obey His commands. Fear God. Of all Solomon did, of all that he learned, of all the education, all the pleasures, all the religions, and all that it is fear God and obey His commands, for this is the duty of every person. The wisest man that ever lived saw it all, tasted it all, touched it all, experienced it all. He came to the conclusion. He says, that's it. You talk notes. I really want you to get this point. Here's what Solomon says. Here's what the book of Ecclesiastes says. The conclusion is to find God before death finds you. If you're looking for satisfaction, find God before death finds you. He said, fear God and obey His commands. Does God actually want me to fear Him, as in be afraid of Him, terrified of God? Well, Delbert, you teach a God that loves me. You teach a Father God. You teach a God like a great father would be to me. What's all this about? What do you mean, fear God? Well, our mentality of fearing God is not accurate. It's not biblical. Our mentality of God and fearing God is something like this. It's like God's up there in this big chair, and He's got this holster full of lightning bolts. And as soon as you screw up, He pulls out a lightning bolt and bam, and He zaps you. That's kind of how we fear God, or we think fearing God is. That's not biblical, and it's definitely not contextual. He says, fear God and obey His commands. So this is the context. Let me try to explain it to you like this. See, my fear of God is not a lightning bolt. My fear of God is that I'll miss His best by not obeying His commands. My fear of God is that there's so much for me, and if I will just do what God tells me to do, I will have the best life. And if I don't do if I don't fear God and I don't do His commands, I'm like going to injure my own life. Why do you fear heights? Like, you climb up on this 10-story building, and you're on the roof, and you're looking over. Why do you fear heights? Why do you fear jumping off a cliff or on top of this building, this 2-story building? How would you feel jumping off of it? I mean, why would you fear that? I mean, God will let you jump off a cliff if you like. That's not what we're talking about, though. But why do you fear jumping off of a building? That's the question. Why do you fear? What? Don't want to hurt. Don't want to get injured, right? It's that simple. You fear God because if you don't obey His commands, that you're going to injure yourself. At the least, jumping off a 10-story building is you're going to get hurt. That's at the least. And probably going to maim your life up. That's going to mess you up for the rest of your life and maybe even kill you. And that's the fear of God. By fearing God, what He's talking about here and obeying His commands is avoiding those times of life where you crash and burn. Where you hurt yourself and do something in your life that messes you up for the rest of it. Paralyzes you, screws you up for the rest of your life. Obey God. Fear God. Fear you're going to mess up. That's the fear of God. It's not lightning bolts. What Solomon says in here is interesting. I'm really toying with doing a series. I just don't know. He comes to the same conclusion, and every week we'd have to come to the same conclusion, but maybe that's good. I don't know, but anyway, he says here, Solomon used the term under the sun 27 in 27 different verses. Under the sun. 27 different verses. He uses it more than 27 times, but in 27 different verses, he talks about everything under the sun. What Solomon did, he did everything under the sun. He experienced everything under the sun. And his conclusion is this, is to spend your days under the sun, searching for the God who dwells above the sun. Searching for the God who is higher than the sun. Higher than the natural. Spend your days under the sun, finding the God who dwells higher than the sun. He uses other terms in the book of Solomon. Meaningless, he uses 38 times. And he talks about the wind and chasing after the wind 14 times. Solomon says that most people go through life with a meaninglessness, like chasing after the wind. You hear something and you think that's what you want. But then when you chase after it and you try to grab it, it's like grabbing empty wind. You're grabbing something empty. It's nothing really there. You're wanting it and you're wanting this. You think it's going to bring you satisfaction, but when you finally grab it, it's empty. Meaningless. So what have you tasted? What smorgasbords have you visited? Where has your chariot gone? What have you experienced in your life? See, we all have done it. We've all spent years probably searching for satisfaction. Where have you gone? For example, and you might say, well, Delbert, you know, I don't do that. Well, we all do at least a taste test. We all do to a degree, maybe not to the extent that Solomon did, but we all do to a degree. For example, let me give you an example. If a relationship, even a marriage relationship, does not satisfy us, what do? Talk to me. Be real. Come on. Let's be real. We get in our chariot and we go to another smorgasbord. What about a job? That's a little simpler. Job does not satisfy us. What do? Get in our chariot. Let's go find another one. You know, maybe with you it's a relationship. Maybe with you, if I can just find that best friend, that friend that I can really link up to, that'll give me satisfaction. I can have somebody I can really talk with. That'll help me. Or maybe with you, it's your kids. If my kids would just obey me, that would satisfy me. Or if they would just turn out to be the kind of kids I want, well, that'll do it. Or maybe with you, it's your looks. If I could just have that procedure done, tighten up my chin a little bit, my eyes, that would satisfy me. Maybe if I get that next fad diet and lose this weight, that'll satisfy me. It's just another smorgasbord. Maybe with you it's money. If I could just get this much money, if I could just have this big of a bank account so that I could retire, if maybe that would satisfy me. And the list goes on and on and on. And it's meaningless. If I could just get that degree, if I could just get my college degree, that'll satisfy me. You students, if I could just make good on this test, that'll satisfy me. And one day, you look like Solomon. You pull over to the side of the road, 40 years later. You pull over to the side of the road and you write down, I can't get no satisfaction. But I've tried, and I've tried, and I've tried, and I've tried, but I can't get no. How many of you saw the movie Meet Joe Black? Well, you did. Wow. I'm amazed. It was not a blockbuster, and you'll see why if you see the movie. But it's called Meet Joe Black. And in this movie, it stars Brad Pitt. Now, that's really, I'm going to show you a clip, and that's really Brad Pitt on the screen. That's not me. I know he looks a lot like me, but it's really going to be Brad Pitt on the screen. A little heavy. I wanted to lighten it up just a little bit, you know. So it's Brad Pitt, and he plays the part of Joe, and Anthony Hopkins plays in as well, and he plays the part of Bill Parrish. Now, Bill Parrish is a very successful man, very wealthy man, very powerful man, experienced all that life has to offer, lives in the penthouse, has it all. Joe Black comes to get him because Joe Black is really death. And Bill Parrish comes face to face with death and eyeball to eyeball. And I want you to see a reaction. And the question is going to be, what would your reaction be when you come to face death face to face? Let's watch the clip.
Where are you going, Bill? The great Bill Parrish at a loss for words. The man from whose lips fall rapture and passion and obsession, all those admonitions about being deliriously happy, what there is no sense living your life without. all the sparks and energy you give off, the rosy advice you dispense in round, pear-shaped tones. Who are you? I want to have a look around before I take you. Take me where? It requires competence, wisdom, experience. All those things they say about you in testimonials. Yes.
Yes, what?
Yes is the answer to your question.
What question?
Oh, Bill, come on. The question. The question you've been asking yourself with increased regularity. At odd moments, panting through the extra game of handball. When you ran for the plane in Delhi, when you sat up in bed last night and hit the floor in the office this morning, the question that is in the back of your throat, choking the blood to your brain, ringing in your ears over and over, as you put it to yourself.
The question?
Yes, Bill. The question.
Am I going to die? Yes. Am I dreaming this? Are you a dream?
I'm not a dream.
You're coming to take me. What is that? And who are you? You are?
Yes. Who am I?
Death. Your death.
That's me.
Death.
That's me.
One day we're all going to come face to face and eyeball to eyeball with the death. You never know when the cord's going to snap, when the bowl's going to burst. And on the back of your talk notes, they have the last thing for you. How will your response be? How will your response be when you come face to face and eye to eye with death? Is it be determined by what you did with your time under the sun? Did you spend all of your money and time and gifts and abilities searching for more money and time, and more pleasure and more education? Or did you spend it seeking the God who lives above the sun? It'll all be determined by that. Because in that and that alone is where you'll find satisfaction. Should you be afraid? Again, it's determined by what you've done with your time under the sun. Show you one more clip and then we'll pray.
Would you mind if I express my gratitude? For you. For the time you've given me. For the person you are.
It's hard to let go, isn't it?
Yes, it is, Bill.
And that's life. What can I tell you? Should I be afraid?
Not a man like you.
Should you be afraid? Life is hard to let go of. We love it. Sometimes as meaningless as it is, we love life and we don't want to let it go. But there's a day and there's a time. Should you be afraid? It's according to what kind of person you've become while under the sun. Depends upon if you have found God before death finds you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for opening up this book to us, this perhaps until today meaningless book, but a book that is so rich, gives us the final answer to what satisfaction is really about. Father, so many of us can't find satisfaction, but you've tried to express it to us today. It's in pursuing you under the sun and finding you who dwells above the sun, finding life before death finds us. So, Father, I pray for every person here today. Head still bowed and eyes still closed. I want to talk to, first of all, as Christ followers, those who have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You would say, Delbert, you know, I've done that. I've been pursuing a lot of things. I've been running around. I've been to this smorgasbord and that smorgasbord and that smorgasbord and that smorgasbord. And I remember how excited and wonderful it was when I first came to God, and I really enjoyed it. I would really love to experience that some more. And I see now that maybe I've try to find my satisfaction in some other things that I shouldn't be. And I really do want the Lord to help me get back to the smorgasbord where I need to be to Him, so I can dwell on Him and eat of the Lord and see that He is good. If that's you, would you slip your hand up and just let me pray for you? I see hands all over the place. Good, good. Thank you. Put them down. Let me pray for you. Father, I do. I pray for every single person who raised their hand. Father, me too. I have done that. I taste this and taste that. And Lord, I do want to feel again that excitement. Those first couple of years of just being with you. The excitement of that time. Those emotions and those feelings and that spiritual attachment. That cord. That closeness. So Father, I know that's what they're wanting as well. And I ask you today, Lord God, that you'll touch every life and draw every heart closer to you. And let us come back to where we really need to be and realize that we don't have to waste our life searching for satisfaction, because satisfaction is only found in Jesus. It is meaningless without Him. Head still bowed and eyes still closed. Maybe you've far from the Lord. Maybe one time you felt the closeness of Him, but now you've gotten away. And now you don't even feel His presence in your life. You don't even think about Him. You want to fix that, though. You know how good it does feel to think about Him. Or maybe you've never received Him as your Lord and your Savior, but you can fix that today, because until you do, life is meaningless. It's chasing the wind. It's grabbing for something that's not there. It's empty. And I promise you, if you will receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you will have the best life you can imagine. He will lead you, guide you, and take you to where you need to go if you'll just fear God and obey His commandments. You can have a great, great, great life. If that's you, you want to get back where you need to be with God today, or you want to receive Him as your Lord and Savior for your very, very first time, or you want to renew that commitment that you once made Him, I want you to raise your hand. I want you to raise it right now boldly. I see your hand. I see your hand. Any others? Any others? See your hands. See your hands. Three, four, five. Father, I bless them now. Bless them now. Put those down.